check. You want to stand for a brief while? Do a drill. If there's someone on your left hand, put your left hand out. If nobody's there, and pray for the empty chairs. Okay. Maybe seated. Let's pray for Jyoti's dad, who had an accident and he's in the intensive care. For the last few days, there was a surgery on his arm and he was hit by a bike, and he's in a semi-conscious state. So he's under observation. Let's pray for his recovery. Bindu's mom and different other people. Jyoti also has a condition. So many people in the church. Father, we just come to you and we, you know, put forth our case before you with different people that are afflicted, different things, Lord. And we are praying for a healing, a deliverance, Lord, a supernatural work of grace in each one's life. We pray specifically. And we recognize that these things are a part and parcel of life here on earth. And therefore we are thankful for the eternal salvation that we have in you through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray for a quickening spirit, Lord. We pray for a comforting heart for people in homes. Give them grace to endure and to minister through the Holy Spirit, because He truly is our great comforter in 2 Corinthians 1:3. So we ask for a special ministry today. We pray also for Cossie and Thomas in a special way. The elderly in our ministry, we pray for a touch. Their lives. Pray, Lord, that during these summer months and as the word is spoken and as the life of the spirit is in the body, that people will get delivered. There would be real transformations that will take place in these summer months. We believe you for an amazing quickening of the Holy Spirit, people made alive and brand new. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. One significant piece of information that is circulating on the internet, I get it sometimes because people sometimes think of me. And in John chapter 20, this is just a small clip in relationship to that. When Jesus rose from the dead, in verse 7 it says, "And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb, and he saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself." Okay? Rolled up in a place by itself. The linen wrappings. I wanted to, this is something that is in isagogics. Isagogics is a historical frame of reference. What does that mean? Okay, in order to understand the significance of the folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about Hebrew tradition of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and servant, and every Jewish boy knew this tradition. When the servant set the dinner table for the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way the master wanted it. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait just out of sight until the master had finished eating, and the servant would not dare touch that table until the master was finished. Now, if the master were done eating, he would rise up from the table, wipe his fingers, his mouth, and his clean beard, and he would toss up the napkin onto the table. The servant would then know it was time to clear the table, for in those days, the napkin that was tossed up meant, "I am done." If the master got up from the table and folded his napkin and laid it beside his plate, the servant would not dare touch the table because the folded napkin meant that "I am coming back." Interesting. Some of you have heard this before. If you heard it, that's okay. So when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and the linen wrappings were lying about and the napkin was folded, it means that he was what? Huh? So, Do we live in the anticipation of the fact that He is coming back? Yes or no? Because our attachment to worldly things will determine whether we are conscious of that fact. What is it? Our attachment to worldly things will determine, in 1 John 2:15 to 17, whether we are conscious of that fact. In Titus 2:11 to 14, it's called a blessed hope. I wanted to look at something very quickly today. I have had things given to me by the Spirit of God and was studying, and each time I came into the pulpit, things were postponed, but I'd like to read a few points today. Christ did predict His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension, and His session at the right hand of the Father. He spoke about it very clearly in the Gospels. When He was placed under oath, He said it, "You will see the Son of Man ascending in the clouds of heaven, but you will see heaven open and you will see Him seated at the right hand of the Father, and you will see Him ascending and descending in the clouds of heaven," which was predicted in the Old Testament prophetically in the book of Daniel chapter 7 that He would come back. So the question of His death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and His session and His coming again was not something that was hidden in terms of the ministry and the doctrine that He communicated. But there were certain things that were evident but hidden. And that is that Christ in His humanity had to be impeccable, or He had to be sinless. This was evident from the manner in which He conducted Himself, but it was not something that was evident in the sight of man as much as it was evident in the sight of God. So we have in the passage of Scripture that we spoke previously, in the book of Leviticus in the 16th chapter, we spoke about it and we'll go over it. The incense typified His own worthiness. His own worthiness, the glory and virtue of His life was typified when the incense was presented in Leviticus 16. Before the mercy seat, before the blood was presented, the incense was offered, was presented on the mercy seat, and the cloud, the smoke of the incense covered the mercy seat. That is Christ presenting Himself on the basis of His own worthiness. The glory and virtue of His life was expressed through that incense, because incense is a sweet smelling aroma unto God. The linen that the high priest wore as he went into the Holy of Holies with the blood of the sacrifice of the bull and the goat speaks of His essential righteousness. Speaks of His essential righteousness. So he went in, the only person in human history to go before God on the basis of His own righteousness, for the purpose of pleading the case of another. For the purpose of pleading. Moses many times would go before God as an intercessor to plead the case of His people. But Moses never had this essential righteousness before God. He never had essential righteousness. He was a sinner himself, the only person. And the third thing we spoke about is the fat of the animal. All the fat of all offerings, whether it was burnt offering, whether it was peace offering, trespass or sin offering, was brought onto the altar of burnt offering and it was offered up, because the fat spoke of a consecrated will. A consecrated will. "I have come to do thy will, O God, as it is written in the volume of this book. I just have not come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O God." In chapter 40 of Psalms and Hebrews chapter 10. So we have here His own worthiness. Number two, we have His own righteousness. And number three, we have His own willingness. His own, Christ, the only unique person to stand before God based upon His essential righteousness, His own worthiness. And number three, what is it? His own willingness. In the book of Leviticus, in the 14th chapter, in the initial part of the chapter, we begin to see something very interesting, and that is that there were two birds that were offered. This is an offering that had to do with the cleansing of the leper. In Leviticus 13, the leper would be quarantined to see whether the leprosy was something that would spread or it was something that would be healed. But in chapter 14, if the leprosy was cleansed, if the person was cleansed from his leprosy, that means there was no infection, then he would have to bring an offering. If he would have to bring an offering to cleanse him so that he could come back and he could fellowship in the camp. He could come back and he could fellowship in the camp of Israel. And the offerings that were mentioned there was two birds in the 14th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and the two birds with cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet. Cedar wood, hyssop and scarlet. Now they typify Christ in his hypostatic union of being God and man. He's God and he's man. His cedar speaks of the wood that is very expensive. Hyssop is something that is found like Congress grass all over the place. And then you have in between purple, which speaks of his royalty. It also speaks of the, from a human perspective, the pride of man. It speaks of the, you know, whether it's the pride of man or the false humility of man or everything that is in the world. You can take it either way. But these things speak of Christ in his deity, in his humanity, and his hypostatic union. It speaks of him. And what would happen is they would kill the first bird, and they would, in running water, and they would take the bird that is alive and dip it in the blood of the first bird that was killed, and then that bird would be set free into the open air, just like the second goat in Leviticus 16, on whose head Aaron would confess the sins of Israel, would be sent into a place of no return, into the wilderness. That symbolized the fact that the sins of Israel were put away for a year, as far as the east is from the west, in Psalm 103, 10 to 12. As far as the east is from the west, God blotted out their transgressions in one sense. Isaiah 43, 25 and 44, 22. Isaiah chapter 38, 17, the sins are put behind his back. In Micah 7, 19, they are cast into the deepest sea. Very important here to understand these things. Do they understand the significance of what it meant? I don't really know, because the Spirit would have to give them a revelation. So the blood of the first bird was sprinkled on the blood of the bird that was set free, and the blood of the bird that was the bird that was killed symbolized the atoning work of Christ in terms of dying for our sin and shedding his blood. But the bird that basically was set free on the blood sprinkles on the fact of the resurrection. And that New Testament verse is in 4:25 of the book of Romans. He was delivered because of our transgressions, but he was raised up because of our justification. Now, number one, the righteousness of God must judge sin. What is it? The righteousness of God must judge sin. The holiness of God cannot look upon sin, in Habakkuk 1:13. But the truth of God must expose sin, in John chapter 3, verse 17. The righteousness of God must what? Condemn sin. So when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, God's righteousness condemned Christ. The righteousness of God condemned Christ, even though Christ was perfect. The righteousness of God condemned Christ because at that point of time, Christ was bearing my sin. In 1 Peter 2:24, what was he doing? He was bearing my sin. So the righteousness of God condemned sin, my sin, in Christ. The holiness of God cannot look upon sin, and the truth of God must expose sin. So God found a way by which we said, by way of review, he found a way by which the forgiveness of the sinner could be secured, because he found a just ground on which the sins of the world could be justly condemned and dealt with through the cross. So in the cross we find God opening up a way by which the sins of the world were justly condemned in Christ by him bearing our sins, so that the believer now has an opportunity to be legally declared righteous. The believer is to justify means to be legally declared righteous in a court of law. It is a forensic term where no charge can anymore therefore be brought to the believer, because Jesus Christ bore the believer's sin and Jesus Christ died in his place. Now I want you to look at some of the things here. So we look at these important principles in the Old Testament, all symbolizing the work of Christ on behalf of the sinner. So the sinner is brought into a place now of being a son. We are, just these are the few points I have, I'll go through it very quickly. The sinner is brought into a place where he's a saint, he's set apart, 1 Corinthians 1:2, 1:30, to the saints at Ephesus, to the saints at Colossae, saint, to be separated unto God, separated unto, and he is a son. He is a son by virtue of the work of Christ. So forgiveness secured beyond comprehension. Forgiveness is secured beyond what? Comprehension. In those sacrifices there was remembrance of sin. In those sacrifices there was remembrance of sin. But here, this sacrifice is a once and for all sacrifice. H-A-P-A-X is a word in the Greek. If you look at it in the book of Hebrews, these words are words that you must look in. The word better, the word once, the word continually. They keep coming in constantly in the book of Hebrews, and it's a wonderful study to do. You can do it in the summer months instead of daydreaming. What is it? Once and for all, continually, unto the ages. These are expressions that were used. You look at it, you read it, you find it. It's beautiful, the kind of illumination that we will get. So in those sacrifices, there was forgiveness secured beyond comprehension. According to the law, this woman must be stoned to death. John chapter 8. What do you say? I say, if you are without sin, cast the first stone. Interesting. God therefore, now this is important, God therefore now, because of what Christ has done, is not a judge, even though he is a judge in that sense, but he is now, to the believing sinner, a father. Now in John chapter 20, an amazing thing happens. Jesus Christ tells Mary in verse 17, stop clinging to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. He didn't say, for I have not yet ascended to your Father. He said, I have not ascended to the Father. But go and tell my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and my God. The word brethren comes here for the first time. The believer is brought into a unique relationship that was not known before. Jesus Christ mentioned it, as Vijay said it beautifully last Wednesday. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, for whatsoever my Father has made known to me, I make known unto you. There was a disclosure in John 16, 12 and 13. The Spirit will take of me and he will give it to you. He will teach you future things, eschatos. He will teach you things. The Spirit will take of me and give it to Jesus took of the Father and gave it to us. The Spirit is now taking of Jesus, whom Jesus took of the Father and is giving to us. So the believer is brought into a place where there is a tremendous disclosure that is made. Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. The secret things belong to the Lord, and he will reveal it to those people whose hearts belong to him. In 24 of the book, 25, 14 of the book of Psalms, he is intimate with the upright and he teaches us the deep things that are there. So the believer is in a place where he is now, God is not a judge, but he's a father. The picture has changed from being in a courtroom wherein a person is guilty to a place of a house where he is in the family. I love that. The situation has changed. I am not brought into the courtroom as a guilty person. And even though there is that courtroom scene going on, as the accuser of the brethren comes in and is trying to accuse the brethren day and night before God, and when he brings an accusation against the believer in the courtroom of God, the believer is not in the courtroom of God guilty. He is in the house, because now he's adopted into the family of God. Imagine that. Every time an accusation comes and we are brought into the courtroom by the accuser of the brethren, it is not the place that we have to familiarize ourselves with. That is not the place that we go to, because we are not in the courtroom, we are in the family. So this unique relationship, a newfound relationship, we have important things here mentioned. Number one, there was a new relationship that was given in John chapter 20. Then there was a newfound peace. a newfound peace that was there in John 20 verse 19. And we said that in the class, when the peace of God is an empire in Philippians chapter 4, 6, the peace of God must decide between conflict and communion. The peace of God in the heart of the believer must decide whether a believer is going to live and choose conflict in his soul, or whether he's going to choose the peace that is a result of what Christ accomplished, so that he would have communion in his soul. The peace of God will garrison your heart. That word in the Greek means will stand there as a guard. The peace of God. He said, "Peace be to you." Twice he mentioned this important thing. There was peace of unusual kind. Why is this peace there? Because in this sacrifice there is no remembrance of sin. Then there is new power available through the indwelling spirit. John 20, 22. So a newfound relationship that was never known before. We are brethren. Christ is singing in the congregation with us. He is worshiping. Of course, he is the center of our worship. He is in the midst. But he is participating in acknowledging the worship before the Father. In 8:3 of the book of Revelation, he acknowledges all that we do in this life as a testimony that everything that we do is accepted in and by him and through him. That is why we pray in his name. We do everything in his name. So you have this relationship. You have peace. You have power, and then you have something, you have a new responsibility. And that is, what is that? Whose sins you remit have been remitted, and who forgives, you forgive. Who doesn't forgive, it's mentioned there in verse 23. That means what? We have the ability there to communicate very clearly what would happen if a person rejects Christ, and what would happen if a person believes in Christ. People say, how can you say that? How can you say only God can forgive sins? Yes, God can forgive sins, but I'm here to tell you that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. The sins of the world have been paid once and for all for all men. Sins have been paid, but unless you come to Christ and you believe, your sins can never be forgiven. They are paid for, but you must believe to be forgiven. So we have this amazing principle. So we have here, we are not an accused anymore, but we are forever accepted. We're not accused anymore, for we are accepted. Imagine bringing an accusation against a person who is accepted. Think about it. Being accepted in the beloved, in and by the only unique begotten Son. So being accepted in the beloved by the uniquely begotten Son. It was the uniquely begotten Son in John 1:18 that caused us to become accepted in the beloved through his finished work. Okay, we are no longer under the power of darkness, but we are now functioning in the power of the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power from on high, Acts 1:8, Luke chapter 24, 45 to 48. You will be clothed from on high. We are no longer under the dominion of darkness, translated from that kingdom in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, Acts chapter 26, it's mentioned there, 17, 18 and 19. So, not manifesting the effects of indwelling sin in Galatians 5:19 to 21, but we are manifesting the fruit of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. So on one hand there is the manifestation of indwelling sin, on the other hand there is the fruit bearing of the infilling of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. So this, as the Spirit is building a home for Christ in the believer, now Christ is dwelling in the believer positionally in Colossians 1:27, but the Holy Spirit is building in the believer a home for Christ, so that Christ may kata oikeo. In 3:16 of the book of Colossians, he is indwelling. In 3:17 of the book of Ephesians, he is dwelling down. He's pitched his tent. He's come to stay. As the Spirit is building his home in the life of the believer right here, Christ is building a home for the believer in heaven in John 14, 1, 2, and 3. These are just some parallelisms. I thought as a devotional, we can say this. So he is no longer, even though he's on the earth, he is no longer only a part of an earthly government, but he's a part of a heavenly one. The word reign, R-E-I-G-N, you shall reign in this life through one man, Christ. The word reign is associated with the word basileia, which means a kingdom. We are a part of a kingdom. Christ is the royal priest, and we are a kingdom of priests. We belong to the kingdom of God. When we are born again, we enter into the kingdom. We are not just enter into the kingdom as citizens or subjects, we are royalty. in that kingdom. So we function in the royal law of love in 2:8 of the book of James, and we function in the royal law of liberty of the book of James in 1:25. So it's important here. So not we are not living in the threefold trinity, if you may call, of the flesh, the world, and the devil, but we are living in the government of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love that. We are living in it. We are living in it. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, 1 Peter 1:2, by the sprinkling of the blood of the Son. Elect according to, it says here, foreknowledge, Father, Son, and the Spirit in 1 Peter 1:2 and 1:20 are mentioned beautifully. So we have this. Okay, we are not in the world, even though we are in the world, but we are now hid in the body. Colossians 3, 1, 2, and 3. We are not in the world, but when God sees us, of course He sees us in the world, but He also sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So even though I'm in the world, I'm actually in the body, and I'm just not in the body, I am hid in the body. The believer is hid in the body, and that's an amazing thing. So, not an ordinary citizen, but an ambassador, not an ordinary citizen, but an ambassador. Only one person can represent the nation at the United Nations. From India, you can only have one person who's an ambassador at the United Nations. But we all, as believers, are ambassadors in that sense. That is like phenomenal. So, not just living here below, but being seated above. What is it? So, therefore now, because of what Christ has done for us, we have mercy extended to us as believers. What do we have? Mercy extended to us as believers. How rich is God in mercy? Very rich in basically 2:4 of the book of Ephesians. Mercy is therefore extended to the believer. Because this mercy is extended to the believer can therefore now willingly approach the throne of grace with tremendous confidence. What is it? Because mercy is therefore now extended to the believer now can come to the throne, confidently come to the throne of grace. You see, if mercy was not extended to the believer would never be in a place where he could come confidently to the throne of grace. So it says, come to the throne of grace boldly so that you might find mercy. Important thing. So it's very important here for us to understand. So we are just not here to imitate. And even though Christ left us an example, we are here to make an impact. We are not here to just imitate. We are here to make an... What? What are we here for? We're here to make an impact. So we have these principles. In Luke, we said it, and I'll close with this. In Mark 5:15, the demonic was clothed in his right. He was clothed, and he was in his right mind. The Bible says that he was loosed from his chains. In Mark 5:15, but in 11:44 of the book of John, Lazarus was loosed from his grave clothes. What is it? In both cases, both of them were sitting with Jesus around the table. You know, there is nothing that God cannot do for us. And sometimes we have the tendency in our personal experience, because of the limitations that we have in unbelief, we limit God. What is it? So today, it's not a matter of limiting God, it's a matter of representing Him. Let me say it again. Underdeveloped and developing countries, they look to the Western civilization, countries in the Western civilization. What do they look for? What do they look for? Rupees. You can't take rupees out of India because it's monopoly money. No. Believers, limit God when they are deceived into not representing Him. Believers limit God when they are deceived into not representing Him. And so, things get taken away from the life of the believer because they do not know that it is not about limiting God, it is not about limiting God here on the earth anymore, it's about representing Him. Israel found that out as they left Egypt to enter into the promised land. They limited Him along the way. Psalm 78 speaks about it, where they limited the Holy One in Israel. Instead of representing Him, they limit Him. When we do not understand, or when we choose not to refresh our memory, to renew our minds, to live in the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, to live, to stand on resurrection ground as a believer, when we don't reinforce ourselves into the fact that we are called into a family and we are not into a courtroom, we limit God. We don't represent Him. When we think of ourselves more than the things concerning the kingdom of God, we limit God. We don't represent Him. Do you know that? As a believer. So, the early church, you know, we will be doing that on Sundays. The early church, they didn't limit God. They didn't just represent Him, they released Him. Not that God was bound, but there was a release of the Spirit, and therefore there were manifestations as a result of the tremendous faith that they basically had. Because now they began to understand what the once and for all work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary meant. So Father, we thank You for this evening. Thank You for all the types that are in the scriptures that we can look back and we can glean. There are hundreds and hundreds of those types, and they are hidden inside as gems, waiting to be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. And as we search the scriptures and we read it and we study it, and it's brought out in personal devotion and exposition and preaching, we recognize that all through the Old Testament that Your Son was very much on the pages of the scripture. And in these last days, as Hebrews 1:1-3 says, You have directly spoken through Him. And we thank You that we have a love that goes beyond knowledge, a peace that passes understanding. We thank You for that. And that mercy endures forever. And the work is finished. We have a conscience that is void of offense before God. We thank You for that today. Bless each one in the body of Christ. Continue to inspire us during the summer months. Help us to have a quickening spirit as families go and visit. We pray for Monita, who's gone to Jharkhand, and many others that will be making decisions this summer. We pray for Raj, who's on his way to Calcutta, and Raj, who's with his family, Lord, in Kakinara. We pray for the 25-year anniversary. We pray for the family camps. We pray for the visitations that we will be making to our affiliated ministries, Father. People be traveling different places to build up the body of Christ. People going for their U.S. visas to go to Baltimore. We pray for all these men that will be traveling, and whosoever is led, we pray, Father, You would just grant the desires of their heart, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.